Imagine somewhere in Kingsley, just down the street, there's a man named Bill. And one night, Bill wakes up and his smoke detector is blaring. It's going off. And he looks up and he opens his eyes. He can't see his clock because his room is filled with smoke. And he starts coughing and he tries to go for the door. But as he touches the doorknob, the door is red hot. So there's obviously a fire right outside the door. He can't even get his hand around the doorknob to open it up. And so he goes over to the window. He's coughing. The black smoke is everywhere. He can't see anything. Doesn't even recognize his own room because it's so filled with smoke. And so he goes over and he tries to open the window and he can't open the window. So he tries to break it and he can't. He's losing his energy. He's getting weaker and weaker and weaker as the smoke is filling up. And so he tries grabbing around and he finds something and he tries to throw it against the window, but he just doesn't have the energy. And he sits down. And as the smoke is filling his lungs, he just feels his eyes growing tired. And he starts to close his eyes. Everything is going dark, darker, darker. And then all of a sudden, there is a bash at his door, and a fireman is standing there in full gear, and he's got an axe in his hand, and he had broken open the door, and he sees Bill, and he grabs Bill, and he takes his own mask off, gives Bill the oxygen that he needs to breathe, and then walks over to the window, smashes open the window, picks up Bill, carries him down the ladder to safety. Bill is on the ground, and he's as he's regaining consciousness, he takes off the mask, and he looks at the fireman. And he says, "Well, I guess you couldn't get a real job, huh?" Can you imagine the audacity? Can you imagine the audacity of saying that to someone? The fireman is not, he didn't have a lame job. He it wasn't that he couldn't find a better job. The guy's a hero. And yet the way Bill responded to him was, "Well, I guess you couldn't get a real job, huh?" Well, right, and all of you, some of you are like, "Oh," and others are like, "Was that a joke? I don't know. I'm nervously laughing here because I don't know what to do with this." The audacity of someone to say that to someone who just saved their life, to a hero, to someone who's making a difference in the world, who just saved his own life. And yet, we do the same thing in the church to Christian singles. To Christians who are single, to Christians who are not married, whether it's by choice or whether it's by circumstance, we do the same thing. We really do. We turn them into projects, or we go, well, they had a marriage, but it didn't work out. Or we go, well, no one could ever marry them, to quote the line from Beauty and the Beast, for who could ever love a beast? That must be it. So we're trying to hook them up, or we're like, keep them at arm's length. We're like, I don't know how to talk to you because... do you have kids? No. Are you married? No. Like, I have nothing else to talk about. Like, the weather, and that runs out quick. Sure is hot. The church has done that, where we treat single individuals, people who've never been married, people who've been divorced, people who've been widowed, or I don't know what the male version of that verb is. Widowered? Is that it? I don't know. Widowered? Widowered? So we do the same thing, though, and we don't understand. We treat the evangelical church, the Protestant church, historically, really for the last 500 years, has all of a sudden started treating single individuals as kind of less than Christian or like substandard Christians. Well, I guess you couldn't get your life together. You're single. So I don't know. We have family ministries here. You're not a family, so I guess you can't do anything, right? The church has done that. I've observed it. You've observed that. If you're single, you know what I'm talking about. And if you're not single, you're like, you might either say, well, I've never seen that because you're not single and you haven't experienced it, or you just don't care. But it happens. Or if you're young and you're too young to get married, we kind of treat you in the same way. For example, when I was unmarried, I was engaged. I moved out to California before Kristen and I got married. We went out to California, or I went out to California by myself, and I was candidating for a job as a youth pastor. And this one person started interviewing me, and as she is at hammering me with question after question, I realized she essentially was accusing me of being a sexual deviant because I was single and wanting to work with teenagers. And I was like, whoa, and it finally she stopped when I said, well, I'm engaged to be married, and the only reason I'm not married now is because my fiance's father wants us to wait until she graduates from college. And then it was like, oh, okay, I guess you're okay because you're about to get married. So we'll put an asterisk towards your name and keep a really good eye on you. That's the way the church has traditionally treated singles. And that's completely wrong according to Scripture. Instead, we should encourage and celebrate singles. Why should we celebrate? Why should we encourage Christians who are single in the church? As Paul continues to talk to the Corinthians, remember there's two camps, there's two groups in the church in Corinth. One is saying, Jesus died for my sins, everything's forgiven and everything can be forgiven, so live however you want because everything can be forgiven. And then the other camp is saying, well, no, Jesus died for our sins, so we have to take that seriously, and so you can never have fun ever again. And Paul has been spending this entire letter saying, no, you're both wrong. Let's reorient ourselves and figure out what's happening here. This is what Paul is saying about singles. Now, he uses the word virgins, and in this context, I think really he's using the word virgins to, as you'll see, as he's talking about all sorts of different scenarios where you find yourself unmarried. He's talking about people who are not married and following the Christian ethic of not having sex outside of marriage. So he almost uses it metaphorically. But read along with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I do give an opinion as one who by the Lord's mercy is faithful. Because of the present distress, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. However, if you do get married, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But such people will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. This is what I mean, brothers and sisters. The time is limited. So from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not own anything, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For this world in its current form is passing away. I want you to be without concerns. The unmarried man is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the married man is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. The unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, so that she may be both holy, both in body and spirit. But the married woman is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. I am saying this for your own benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but to promote what is proper and so that you may be devoted to the Lord without distraction. So, essentially what Paul says here is he's saying, look, we should encourage Christians who are single because they can serve the Lord better than anyone else. Their attention isn't divided. Now, as I said before, he's using virgin here in a pretty broad sense. I think he's just referring to people who are unmarried and living chaste lifestyles where they're not having sex outside of marriage. And he's saying, I don't have a command from the Lord. This isn't a command that no one can ever marry ever again. He's saying, but I'm giving you advice. As someone who's followed after the Lord, I'm giving you advice. If your desire is to seek the Lord, if your desire is to serve the Lord, to change the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, he says, if you're not married, don't get married. Because otherwise, your attention will be divided. If you're not married, you have the time, the energy, the opportunity, your finances that you can use and pour into the gospel ministry. You can be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. You can feed the hungry. You can clothe the naked. You can love the fatherless, unlike so many other people who have the concerns of the world, namely marriage. I think Paul's being a little funny. A woman who's married, yeah, she's got to look after the desires of her husband. And the man who's married, well, she's got his wife to worry about. Right? I think he's being a little funny there. But anyway, in verse 29 through 31, he's saying that the time is short. I think he's using hyperbole to tell us that, look, the world is passing away. Serve the Lord. You don't know when your time is up. You don't know when you'll die. So serve the Lord wholeheartedly. In verse 32, he says, I want you to be without concerns. The unmarried man is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Now, for Paul to say this, both to the Jewish listeners in the congregation and for the Gentiles, everybody else, the Romans that were in his congregation, that was insane. That would be like a person saying, you know what? I will never wear a coat again. Well, what if it's snowing? No, I won't. Okay, weirdo, that doesn't make any sense. It really doesn't. Or saying, you know what? I'm done with shoes. No more shoes. I will never wear shoes. And everyone says, why? That doesn't make sense. I'm not breathing air anymore. You can't do that. That's not how life works. You have to breathe air to live. That's how it would have seemed both to the Jewish audience who was very suspicious of single men, especially, but single people in general, and for the Roman audience. In fact, in Rome, if you were a single male past a certain age, you were taxed because you were considered a blight on society. You had a singles man tax that they would tax you with. It was just weird. It was so bizarre. Why wouldn't you get married? You had to be married. It was normal. And here Paul comes along speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who says, yeah, and you know what? You don't have to get married. In fact, singleness is not a curse. It's not a condition. It's not something that you have to fix. It is a blessing. And you can turn it. I know many people who are single think, no, it's lonely and all, but it's not. It's a blessing. And Paul here is saying you can have deeper relationships with people because you can pour your time and energy into them. And you can serve the Lord unlike anyone else, unlike all of your married counterparts, which are the vast majority of people in this world get married. You can serve and make a difference in this world for the name of Jesus Christ, unlike anyone else. He says, so we should encourage people who are single, whether temporarily or long term. We should encourage people who are single, whether by choice or by situation. We should encourage people who are single because they can serve the Lord unlike anyone else. Imagine I decided I was going to play dodgeball in the middle of service because, you know, I'm bored with my own preaching. So I'm like, yeah, I'm going to play dodgeball. And I go, okay, I'm going to hit Mike back there. And I'm not the greatest shot in the world, but I have a halfway decent arm. So I can probably hit Mike, no problem. My focus is attention, is totally attuned to him, right? But if someone said, okay, look, you got to hit Mike and Susie because it's her birthday. Happy birthday, Susie. Now, you all know, we don't announce birthdays usually unless it's a sermon illustration. So imagine someone says, well, we got to hit Mike and Susie one throw at the ball. Is that possible? See, all the ladies, not all the ladies, many of the ladies are like, no, not at all. And all the guys are like, yeah, it is. You could do it. It's possible. Is it probable? No. Knowing your pastor, do you think I could make it happen? Oh, my favorite church member right here. The rest of you, I don't know. Yeah, it's highly improbable. It would be very hard. I'd have to do it over and over again. And that's because you can't hit two things in one shot. It's hard to divide your attention. That's the image Paul has given us here. Yeah, if you're married and you want to serve the Lord, yeah, you also have a biblical obligation to take care of your family. In fact, when you get married, your family really becomes your first ministry. And then you have children. And I heard recently, someone had asked a pastor, they said, what is the worst sound you can ever hear in your life? And he said, my children whining. And the person interviewing him said, yes, it is like all of a sudden you have a full battery and then your children whine and it's unreal. Your battery just, it's gone, right? That was me this morning. It was like, I'm like, all right, ready to, it's unreal. It's unreal. And yet I know I was talking in Vietnam to a deacon about 4 years ago. And I said, well, do you want to become a pastor and preach? He says, yes, more than anything else. And I said, well, what's stopping you? He said, I'm not married. And I said, well, why would that stop you? He said, well, you know, there's temptations and all this stuff. And I'm like, yeah, I get that. But Paul, from all indication, wasn't married here. Jesus wasn't married, right? Like, so I think, well, he's married to the church, but Jesus wasn't married. He had a pretty good ministry, I think. And so the deacon started talking with his pastor in Vietnamese, and then they came back to me and they said, you make a really good argument, but no. We think all pastors should be married, right? There's nothing in the Bible that says that. In fact, Paul is saying the exact opposite here. He's giving a good advice. He says, no, celebrate, encourage people who can be single and use their singleness to serve others and ultimately serve the Lord for his glory, for his purpose. They can impact the world like no one else. Like no one else. And so we should celebrate singles in the church. This is a total paradigm shift for the evangelical church, for Southern Baptists. Okay. No, I'm not going to throw anyone under the bus. There are organizations within our denomination that will not send you out on missions unless you are married. Will not. That goes in direct conflict with exactly what Paul says here. Paul is taking the usual understanding of the world, the Jewish concept, you have to be married or you're probably a deviant, the Roman concept, you have to be married or you're a drain on society, and Paul says in the kingdom of God, it works exactly opposite. This is how it works. The singles are the ones who can transform the world, turn everything upside down in the name and power of Jesus Christ, if they dedicate their singleness to serving the Lord and his people and the people who Christ loves, which, by the way, is everybody. I like Wi-Fi. You like Wi-Fi? Who likes Wi-Fi? I love the internet. In fact, I was talking with some friends recently, and I was talking about this time I'd gone up to the UP, and there was no cell signal, there was no Wi-Fi anywhere, and it was just like, I was like, you know what? In that week-long span of time, I realized something. I said, you know what? I would rather have to go to the bathroom outside and not have indoor plumbing than to go without Wi-Fi for a week. And then one of my friends said, yeah, I can just Google how to dig a hole. I'm totally a millennial. I get it. I love my Wi-Fi. I love the internet. I don't want to live without it. But you know what the terrible thing about Wi-Fi and using the internet is? It's when there are too many people on it. What happens when there's too many people on that same router? Slows down. Oh my goodness, it's the story of our life when we're over in Vietnam, right? Like, they have reasonable Wi-Fi, but then, you know, you have to get up at like 2 in the morning when no one's awake, and you're like, wow, this is lightning fast, and then you're in the hotel, and then you're like, I can't even download my email, right? This won't work. In fact, we were teaching, and we're trying to register students in the classroom, and the church complex has all sorts of Wi-Fi. They have like 8 different things, and you're signing all of them, and it's just, it's not working, it's slowing, until finally I said, hey, you know, this is really slow, is there something we can do? And they're like, oh yeah, that's because there's all these people on it, on the router. So they went, and they got a router, and they set it up, and it was just for us, like no one else could get on it, they wouldn't give the password to anyone else, and then it was like, whoa, lightning quick. Why? Because it was focused on us. It was our router. No one else had that Wi-Fi. No one else had access to that internet. It was all for us. That's the image Paul is giving. He says, look, if you are single, you have so much more time and energy and skills and ability and finances and resources to use for the kingdom of God. Your attention is not divided in 800,000 different places like married people are, who, you know, are trying to get their kids ready in the morning and driving into church and saying, oh, I forgot to comb your hair. I don't have a brush to go through your long hair. All I have is this wide tooth comb. Right? As your 6-year-old daughter's screaming and yelling at you and saying all sorts of nasty things as you're trying to comb her hair so that she looks halfway presentable in church. Right? That's what married people worry about. Paul's saying single people don't have that issue. So the church needs to, we as a church, Orchard Church, and I think we as a church in America and apparently in Vietnam too, and all around the world, we need to judo flip the idea that you can't serve the Lord unless you're married. And instead, we need to encourage people who are single in their singleness to use their singleness for the glory of God. Whether they're young, some of you young people, you're not married yet, right? Because you're too young to get married. Use your singleness now. Maybe God's calling you to be single for the rest of your life. I don't know. But use your singleness now. I see parents like, yep. Use your singleness right now for the glory of God. To love him and to love others. To be the hands and feet in Christ. You can do it better than even your parents can because they're married. Some of you might be saying, well, wait a minute, hold on. Does this mean it's not good to get married? No, of course not. Read verse 36, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 36. He says, if any man thinks he's acting improperly towards the virgin he is engaged to, and if she's getting beyond the usual age for marriage and he feels he should marry, he can do what he wants. He's not sinning. They can get married. But he who stands firm in his heart, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will and has decided in his heart to keep her as his fiancée, will do well. So then, he who marries his fiancée does well, but he who does not marry will do better. So he's not saying like, oh, marriage is terrible. No one should ever get married. And there have been Christian organizations, I'll say, over the years, over the centuries, who have said, yeah, no, don't anyone ever get married. They're not around anymore because they all died out because there was no kids. but there have been Christian organizations, and there are denominations and Christian groups today that kind of frown on marriage or they think that it's marriage is a less situation. Paul's not saying that. And in fact, remember that that Paul said earlier in chapter 7, he says, if you don't have self-control, in chapter 7, verse 9, if you don't have self-control, they should marry, since it is better to marry than to burn with desire. So he's not saying don't get married, but he's saying use your singleness for the glory of God. And if your singleness is temporary, use it during that time for the glory of God, not pining away, hoping that someday my prince will come or princess will come and sweep me off my feet. Use it for God and for his kingdom, and you will see God in a way that your married friends will never be able to. Or maybe pray and ask God, hey, maybe you want me to dedicate my entire life to building relationships so that the kingdom of God can grow. Some of you also might be saying, wow, okay, so are you saying that Christians can marry whoever they want? No, of course not. Verse 39, Paul says this, a wife is bound as long as her husband is living, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry to anyone she wants, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, in my opinion. And I think that I also have the Spirit of God. So he's saying, look, you know, if you get married, or if you find yourself single, you can marry to whoever you want. That's not a problem. There's only one thing, is in the Lord. Make sure the person you're marrying is a Christian. That's the only caveat Paul puts on this. This is the point in the sermon where I become very unpopular. I love you very much. I'm sorry to say this. I'm not sorry to say this. I'm going to have a little fun here, but I know some of you, it's going to bristle, okay? So just prepare yourselves. Paul saying this kind of kills the idea of, I have to find the one. Lord, I have to discover, is he or she the one? As if somehow God ordained that there's only one person who is compatible with you in all the world, and if you don't find that exact one person to marry, you can never make it work. You've ruined the rest of your life. Is she the one? I don't know. Let's pray. Let's find out. I don't know. I think Paul, if he was with us today, would kind of laugh at that because he says it right here. If her husband dies, she's free to marry to anyone she wants. No, he doesn't say she's free to marry the one. Paul, can you help me to find the one? What do you mean the one? The one I'm supposed to marry. Yeah, go find a Christian that, you know, works with you, your family enjoys, you know, you get along with, they have good character, they love the Lord, right? Go find someone like that. Yeah, but I don't know if they're the one. What in the world do you mean by that? Well, did God ordain before the foundations of the earth who I would marry? Maybe, but I have no clue who it'll be, and neither will you. So he says, you know, just find someone in the Lord. And that doesn't mean that they're Christian in name only. That means they love the Lord. And then you'll make it work. Sorry, I know some of you are just, I'm not even making eye contact with you right now. but he says, look, use your singleness and use the singles in the church, not as second-class citizens, not I don't know how to do anything with them. We should encourage people who are singles because God can work through them unlike anyone else, better than anyone else. That was Paul's advice. The Orchard Church is not a church for families. It is not a family church. It is a church to be a family. When you are here, you are family. And yes, we are just like a natural family where you have great people that you love to get along with, and you've got a bunch of weirdos that you're never sure whether they're joking or not. You've got people who are so easy to love, and others who, when you see them on your phone, you go, oh no, what do I do? But we're a family, and we need to become a family. Not a church where we say, well, it's only really for families because we're only doing this, and we only have stuff for family groups, and we only have small groups for families or couples, and we only do retreats about this, and we're going to focus on families. No. We must be a church that is a family. So if you're here and you are single, use your singleness for the glory of God. Whether you're single by choice or by circumstance, whether you want to be single, whether you're going to be single for the rest of your life, or whether it's only going to be for a brief amount of time, use your singleness to serve the kingdom of God. Be the hands and feet of Christ. Feed the hungry. Clothe the naked. Love the fatherless and the motherless. Use your singleness to build the kingdom of heaven in the situation you find yourself in, wherever you are. If you're married, and at this point you're going, what in the world does this have to do with me? Reach out and invite single people to be a part of your family. Know them, befriend them. More than that, realize that within this church congregation, you are bound together by something deeper than blood relations. This church community, this church family, we are bound together by something deeper than blood, thicker than blood, more eternal than blood. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that makes us a family. He bled and died on a cross and rose again so that we can be a family. We are all in this together. We are the family, and this family will last for eternity. So we celebrate singleness. The whole purpose of Paul's image here is, I think he takes a judo flip, even though he didn't know judo, I'm pretty sure. And he takes this idea that you have to be married to impact the world. You have to be married to make a difference. Being married is a normal part of life. And he says, no. Let's celebrate singleness. Let's celebrate singleness and realize that God celebrates it too. Being single is not a curse. It's a blessing. Let's pray. Father, as we're about to take the Lord's Supper together, we realize that where our marriage vows say, until death do us part, the family of God will last forever. So, Lord, we as a church publicly repent that we have often focused on families, focused on married couples, to the exclusion of singles. We realize that there is a precious calling that you've given to the people who are not married in this congregation. You have an incredible calling in their life, Lord. Help us as a church encourage them, celebrate them, give them opportunities to serve and lead. Lord, help us as we partake of communion together to realize that because Jesus shed his blood, that because we have been redeemed by him, by trusting in him, that through his resurrection power, we have been made a family, an eternal family, brothers and sisters forever. Help us to love each other and celebrate each other in our life situations. Transform us through the preaching of your word. Humble us and encourage us in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.